So, as I mentioned earlier, we're still in Hebrews 11, but finishing up, I think. It's always these temptations, you know. It's just, every time I finish a chapter, I sort of feel like someone's tugging on my coat, going, wait, you're not done. But I think I'm done. I think we're finishing Hebrews 11. And we also have to read into the first couple of verses of chapter 12. So we start with Hebrews 11:32, and then the first few verses of 12. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to talk of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You know, we're talking in Sunday school. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God and inerrant and authoritative and all of those things. But one of the things that we need to be reminded of from time to time is the Word of God is the authority of God that speaks with the power and of God. The chapter divisions are not part of the inspiration of Scripture. In fact, used to be a sort of a common thought that the chapter divisions were probably done by the Methodist circuit riders. If you remember church history, as the church was expanding westward, the Methodist church particularly was good at expanding, and one of the means of that was they would have people go around to different towns on horseback to start different churches and preach in different locations. And so that's sort of the joke, that while they were riding between towns on a horse, they did the chapter divisions, and that's why they're rather erratic that you get. Like here, where clearly, at least the first part of chapter 12 just begs to be included in chapter 11. We get to a therefore that just sort of hangs there if you don't see what came before it, what's there for. So we also have... we've talked about this, that we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. I mentioned that. We always refer to the writer or the preacher here. And often, rather than writer, people say the preacher because it's fairly common to believe that this was at one time a sermon and then came to be written down. And so much of it sounds like a sermon. Now, so do some of the other epistles, so it's not surprising, and it could have been just a letter. But it does read like a sermon, particularly in places like this, where he gets to this part and says, what more should I say? Time will fail me. You know, it sounds like a sermon. It's when the preacher notices that everybody's starting to look at their watches, you know, and the time is slipping away, and he's got so much more to say. He's been walking us through the Old Testament, started with Genesis, and he hasn't really gotten all that far, talking about those who were commended for their faith, and the great acts of faith that they were commended for. And so now he starts to pick up speed a little bit. And he realizes he's got some more stuff, important stuff, good stuff to get to. And realize, hey, he can't just keep on with this little trek through the Old Testament. So he piles a whole bunch of things together here. And he said, time would fail me if I spoke of, and he names some names, but then goes into particular categories of the great things that happen, bad things that happen, and then moves on to the all-important therefore. Therefore, you know, that's the great so what. Well, here's so what, and we get to chapter 12. So what we have before that, as I say, is this great collection of things. List a bunch of names, and there is the temptation to go back and sort out each of these, you know, tell the story of Barak. We read the Song of Deborah because she ends up celebrating there, the great victory. And I think that kind of thing is important. The most important thing to notice in this list, as we've been noticing all along, is these are people who are deeply flawed, deeply flawed. The great heroes of the faith all have issues. They have problems. Barak was rather cowardly. God calls him to deliver his people, and he goes to Deborah, the prophetess, and says, what am I supposed to do? She goes, go do it. He says, well, if you'll come with me, you know, you read Judges. He sounds like a little kid wanting to go on a roller coaster. He said, look at that. I want to do that. He said, well, go ahead. No, you come with me. come with. That's how Barak is. And, of course, you know about some of these other characters in here that he mentions. Or go reread some of these stories. But yet they acted faith by faith, and God sees and commends their faith. That's why I thought it was important to continue that call to worship, where we talk about those who received their commendation. Their commendation is from God. It might not all be people when we read the stories that we would think, yeah, these are people we really want to commend. In fact, I think we could find a better class of people to make our Bible stories about. And yet they were God's people. And they're people of faith. And he has commended their faith and commends their faith to us. He says, I want you to look at these people. Look at what I did through them. Look at what I did in their lives. He's not just commending them. Yeah, our choices would be different. You know, we want to write about the history of the church. We'd pick certain people. I often talk to you about my brief travels with Talmadge Wilson. And he had another missionary with him at one church we visited. And he says, I'd like to introduce you. He called her St. Francis. Her name was Francis Turk. He said, here is... Uh-oh. Danger of having your phone at all. I have it turned off, but Siri just came on to see what she could do for me. What's my third point again? Where was I? Oh, Francis Turk. So she's sitting there. He said, I'd like you to meet St. Francis. And he looked at a man from the church who he knew and said, Tom, after the service, could you introduce St. Francis around? Just to the quality. And that there's always that explanation. I mean, he was joking, just the quality. But we all have those people, you know. You want friends to come to church, and you probably spend the week praying that somebody's not here this week, you know, because your friend finally came. Or, you know, there's those you'd like to sort of hide away. In my opinion, as we march through the Old Testament, many of the people we'd like to hide away show up in Hebrews 11. God doesn't hide them away. He brings them out in the open and says, look at these people. These are my people. I did great things through them. And it's encouraging to me because it means perhaps God can do great things through people like me and us. You know, it's I find it most encouraging. Now, we're not going to go through each little story and look at each of these situations and talk to them. But I do want you to notice the two huge categories that he highlights here. The first is by faith, God did some absolutely astonishing, amazing things. Great miracles. stopped the mouths of lions, quenched flames, conquered kingdoms, drove off mighty armies. God did these things, and it was faith that he used. The faith of his people engaged God to work and do absolutely amazing, astonishing, and wonderful things. But then, I love the balance. But unless you start expecting that, start expecting, all right, so if I have faith, then God's going to do this amazing things. And you start to sound like one of the prosperity preachers. So if only I have faith, I can conquer kingdoms and I can transform my bank account and, I can be better looking and have a better class of friends and my kids will listen to me. And, you can do all these things. Faith brings all these triumphant things. He quickly turns the corner and says, and faith also sustained people through all kinds of miserable situations. Right? Sustained people through miserable situations, through terrible situations. It says, people of whom the world was not worthy, but they showed their lack of worthiness by attacking the people they should have been listening to, by attacking the people they should have celebrated, by attacking the people that God said as a blessing, they saw as a curse, and killed them, and tortured them, and all sorts of horrible things. And he says, that was faith at work too. That they kept their faith through those situations, through those difficult times. They kept their faith. So those are examples to us also of faith. So can God do wonderful, amazing, astonishing things through faith? Yes, he can. But can God also sustain us through some very difficult, trying, ugly times? Yes, he can. And we need to know both of those things because we don't know what we're going to get. Could be something wonderful. It could be something different. But whatever, faith is can remain strong, and faith can remain connected, and that connection is so important, and to keep us from the pride that we would tend to if everything went well, and it can keep us from the despair that we're prone to if things are not going so well. The wheel falls off. So I love that balance that he shows both things. But then it gets even more intriguing. Wasn't it? He said, all these were commended for their faith. All these were commended through their faith. All these were commended. God says, attaboy. Attagirl, whatever. What's the gender neutral of whatever, of attaboy. But you understand. Right? God commends their faith. These are people commended by God because of their faith. It's like, I see that faith. It's amazing God sees it because, as I say, some of it wasn't all that clear, but God saw it and he recognizes it and he commends it. But then it says they didn't get the good stuff. Right? All of them died without getting the good stuff. They saw the promise. They saw the promise from afar and they didn't get there. And it says, so what? They were waiting for us. All these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So all the great things that he's talked about through this chapter, all the wonderful things, all the sustaining faith, all the strength of faith, all the power of faith, all those things, he says, yet they didn't quite get there. They were waiting for something better, and they were waiting for us. We got to something better. What is something better? That's not a mysterious phrase. As we've worked through Hebrews to this point, you should recognize right away when he says something better, he means Jesus. You say, why didn't he just say Jesus? He doesn't need to. He's already talked to us about something better. He said, it starts at the very beginning. In times past, God spoke to our fathers in all sorts of ways, at all sorts of times, but we have something better, Jesus. And God sent angels, and they were wonderful, but we have something better, Jesus. And God sent Moses, and man, what a guy, but we have something better, Jesus. And they march through, if you review Hebrews, it's constantly saying, and there is something even better than angels, better than Moses, better than anything, it is Jesus. And so he says there was something better for us, we come on this side of the cross. They were looking forward, they were hoping, they could see ahead of them, but dimly. And we see so clearly because Jesus has come and died and rose from the dead and ascended and is now ruling and living. And so we have something better. And so now they're on the way to being made perfect. But perfect really means complete. Right? Complete, whole. When we say this perfection, you know, we tend to think perfect is you know, 100%. And in a way that it is, but it means the completion. And so basically what I believe he is saying is that now that Jesus has come, the perfect has come, and yet Jesus is still calling his church, still gathering his church, and it's still being perfected, and we're part of what's making it perfect or complete, which is why I believe it's so important to see that then he goes on, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race set before us. I think that's how he makes this move from one to the next, because it's part of this perfecting of the church, the building of the church. I love the image, the great cloud of witnesses. It makes me think of an Orthodox church. You ever been to an Orthodox church? You go in, there's all the icons. You know, now, I know and understand, I understand somewhat what they mean by those and what they do with those. But every time I've been to one, I think of this verse. I think of this great cloud of witnesses. You know, it's like they're all watching. But the image really is they've run their race. They're done. They've been commended for their faith, and now they're sitting in the stands and cheering on the next runners. And it's us. They've passed the baton, and we've got the baton, and it's our time to run our race. And now this great cloud of witnesses saying, go! Go! It's time for us to take up our part and run this race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. And that'll be the ultimate completion of the race, and we don't know whether he'll call us to himself or we'll be here when he comes back, as we were singing about. But whenever, that's when the race is done. And until then, we have to do our part as long as we have strength to run. But part of our part really is also handing off the baton to the next runners. Isn't it? That's what we're about. It's been handed to us by those who have come before. We can look at this great roll call of faith, and we have been. And it's wonderful. But don't you have your own? And don't we as a church have our own? For those been from my part of the old church, you know, there's a great cloud of witnesses there. There's the late Cal Cummings, who started that church. There's people like Bob Verhill, like Ruth's father, Don Adams and Don and Wilma, or George and Jerry Marsh. There's all these great names we remember. For us as a church, there's Jackie Ferguson, Mabel Berger. All these people have finished their race. They kept the faith. They handed off the baton, and we've got it. And now we've got to run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, even as we look back to hand off the baton to the next ones to come. And you look around at all these little ones in our midst, and more coming. That's why we have to be found faithful. We need our faith commended so we can pass it on to them, because they're next up in the race. Should Jesus tarry, they're next up in the race. The story is a song by Brandi Carlile. It says, all these lines across my face tell you the story of who I am. And so many places that I've been to get to where I am. But the stories don't mean anything if you've got no one to tell them to. It's true. I was made for you. Now, I know what she means in that song. It's kind of a love song. But I think of it as Jesus. But I also think of it as you. We were made for each other. We're made to be in this together. And that's what it's talking about. It's saying, look at all these that have come before. Think about your own history of those who have come before. But now it's your race to run. Run it carefully. Run it well. Run it with all that is in you, and run it in such a way that you have a faith to pass on to those coming. When you hand off the baton, that it's a good handoff. And they understand because they've seen you running the race of faith. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that we have stories to tell, our own and those who have come before, and that by your grace, we have people to tell them too, to relate how you have worked through faith, by faith, to faith. And we can speak from faith to faith as we seek to pass on to the rising generation the precious truths of your word and the grace of your actions through weak and deeply flawed people, but people who by your grace are people of faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.